Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. The title of my message is The Purpose of the Church, Part 2. Matthew 28. While you're turning there, Rudy's going to be back out to share tonight about his experience there in Hades. He's going to have some pictures as well to share about what went on down there. So I'd encourage you to come out tonight and be informed. We take a lot for granted in this country. And we complain a lot of times. I'm guilty as well, when we really should not complain at all because we're so abundantly blessed. But you'll come here, come on out tonight and you'll see what's happening kind of on the ground there. And get to hear a little more detail of what Rudy and how the Lord used him and what he did through him down there as you were praying for him. And so that's tonight. So let's begin reading in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come into this place and, Lord, just have the privilege of worshiping you and studying your word together. And Lord, I pray that as a result of this time, Lord, that you would continue to cause us, Lord, to respond in a way that would bring glory and honor to your name, in a way that would touch the hearts and lives of those that we come in contact with that have not yet met you, that have not yet given their life to you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would touch those in this place that perhaps have come in here today and don't know, Lord, what it means to have a relationship with the living God. Lord, may they see and sense your love and your life, and may they be drawn to yourself. So, Lord, speak to us in this time as we open your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These words that we've just read, well, they're called the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. They are a command. What Jesus is giving here really is marching orders to the church. And they're commanded. Jesus did not say to these disciples here, "Listen, if you're in the mood, if it works into your busy schedule, I know you're kind of stressing a little bit lately and you're having some financial trouble and some issues with the family, but if you get some time as a personal favor to me, would you consider perhaps going into the world, preaching the gospel and making disciples?" No, that's not what he's saying. He's telling the resurrected Lord, these 11 disciples, and listen, these words are not only for these original 11 disciples, nor are they given exclusively, like some may say, "Well, Pastor, that's your job to preach the gospel. I have another job." No, these words are given to every believer, every disciple of Jesus Christ. And he says to them, "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and in that endeavor, I will be with you every step of the way." You see, we looked last time together at the importance of being available to the Lord. You know, God isn't looking for ability. He's looking for availability. And I'll tell you what, if you'll just say, "Lord, here I am, send me, use me," guess what? You're going to find that God's going to answer that prayer. God's going to use you. He's going to impact people and touch people's lives and hearts through you if you're simply available. Availability. The second thing we looked at last time together, not only available, but worshipful. These men, when they encountered the resurrected Christ, they began to worship. We see that in every scene. Thomas, when he encountered him, worshiped him. You know what? What we just did and what we're continuing to do is give worship or worthiness. God, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of our time. You are worthy of our attention because you have been so good to us and so abundantly blessed us by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have a relationship, a sinful people with a holy God. He paid our debt on that cross. What's not to worship and be thankful for there? You know what? No matter what dilemma you're in presently, can I tell you, you're on your way to heaven if you believed in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's only temporary. Those words, and it came to pass, whatever dilemma you're in, it came and it will pass. And you know what? The Lord is going to take us home one day. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more stock markets. You know, no more earthquakes, nothing. But just beauty and joy in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Worship the Lord. Not only are being available and worshipful, but being faithful. Being faithful to submit to the authority, the sovereignty of God. All authority, Jesus said, as we looked at last time together, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We go into this world, and you know, there's a lot of people today, especially because there's something about authority that humanity doesn't like. Unless we're the authority. Right? We want to be the authority. Hey, I'm the authority. I've got the degrees. I'm the authority. I've got the office. I'm the authority. I'm the boss. You're going to do what I say. You know, so when we go out into the world and we share the gospel message and we talk about Jesus Christ, guess what? People say, hey, we talk about sin and what sin is and what's right and what's wrong. And when we say that, they go, well, where do you get off saying that it's sin? You ever had that happen? You ever had that attitude? Who are you? Who has made you the judge to say what's sin and what's not sin? You see, they challenge you at the place of authority, don't they? Who made you the big cheese? You know? The morality patrol. You see, and if I go in my own, you know, authority and say, because, you know, the reason it's sin is because I said it's sin, okay? Then you know what? Yeah, you're not going to go anywhere. You're just the messenger, right? That's the key. That's what we learned last time. Hey, I'm not telling you, I didn't write the book. This isn't on my authority that I'm saying this is right, this is wrong, this is how you go to heaven, this is how you go to hell. You see, that is what the Word of God says. I come in the authority of the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. If you don't like it, you know what? Talk to him about it, because I'm not changing it. And I'm not free to change it, to back it down. See, a lot of times people want to ratchet it down. Well, do you have to call sin sin? Couldn't you call it something else, like a little goof? Could we call it a goof instead of a sin? Well, we could, but you know what? I like to use biblical terms. God calls it, what's God call it? Let's call it what God calls it. You know, let's not color it with our own language to kind of soften what it is. It's sin. And you know what? People get offended. But we're to be faithful. And we're to go in His authority. And then we're to be obedient in the sense that He says here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Hey, since I've given you all authority, and I have all authority in heaven and on earth, You go in my authority, therefore, because of the authority that I have. He's telling the disciples, he's telling us to go into all nations here. Mark's gospel, in the same context, says, and preach the gospel and make disciples. We're to be obedient to the command of the Lord. Available, worshipful, and dutiful. Obedient, you see. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, how do I make disciples? Well, if I'm going to make disciples, I have to be a disciple, right? Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples. If we're going to disciple others, then we must be disciples, and we must go into this world with that in mind. Now, Paul writes to Titus, and he says in chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no. You get that? The grace of God has appeared, and it is teaching us. Listen, if you receive the grace of God and you have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven here this morning, that grace, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. God has given it to you as a gift. You ought to be thankful for a gift. I mean, isn't it kind of a bummer to you when you give your kids a gift at Christmas and something that you paid good money for, and they go, oh yeah, that's cool. What? Cool? Yeah. Thanks, sort of. Man, you go, well, then let me just take that back, okay? There's not an appreciation. There's not any gratitude. There's the, I deserve it attitude. Well, it's about time you got it for me. I've been asking for it for a year now. What if they said that? You see, because God's been so gracious to us, and he's given us salvation, you see, that teaches us to say no. As a result, we ought to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, as Titus says, in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul is essentially saying, hey man, just respond. God is, in his love, has given you grace. Just respond. Take good care of it. I've given you the gift of salvation. Take good care of it. If you gave your son, your daughter, you know, the $1,000 bicycle that they wanted. There is such a thing, by the way. In fact, I hear there's $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000. Listen to this, bicycles. Great to be in America, isn't it? People actually pay that. Now, if you gave your son, your daughter, a $1,000 bicycle, you would hope that that would teach them to say no to leaving it out in the front yard unlocked. That it would teach them to say no to just, you know, leaving it lay in the backyard in all the weather. That they would take care of it. You're not asking them to earn it. You're not asking them to deserve it. You're just saying, hey, here's a gift that I've given to you. You know what? Take care of it. That's what God is saying. Hey, just take care of it. And it ought to teach you to say no to ungodliness and just worldly passions and living for your own self. It ought to be a loving response of obedience to what God has called us to do. Letting him make the decisions. Letting him direct our lives. Something in us that just has a struggle with that. And if you ever need a lesson in that, sit in the passenger seat in a car with somebody else driving. It's hard, isn't it? For some of us, particularly. It's difficult. And there are, I'll bet you, a few of you here that have had marital struggles because of it. I mean, where your wife is going, look out! You're following too close. How come you went this way? I wouldn't have gone this way. You ever had that happen? I haven't, but I know some of you have. You know, and it's not easy. So hard is it for many of you that you've actually said, you drive. Because there's something about being in control. Hey, and we always like to take the person that's driving, whoever he or she may be, and say, you know what, you're not doing it right. You know, and we want to give them advice. And, you know, we're just like that with the Lord sometimes. Hey, Lord, got an idea for you. Here's what needs to happen here. I know you're driving, but can I give you a suggestion of what needs to happen? And you know what? We just need to learn to trust Him. God, you direct me wherever you want to direct me. You take whatever route doesn't make sense to me. But you know what, Lord? I trust you. And I love you. Allowing Him to do what He wants to do. Teaching, you see, us to teaching people going into the world and teaching them to obey whatever the Lord has commanded you to obey. Personal obedience, you know what it does? It reveals our love for Jesus, doesn't it? Our appreciation. The story of a young American engineer years ago who was sent to Ireland for a year. When he left, his fiance gave him a harmonica. And she said to him, I want you to learn to play this and it will help you to keep your mind off those Irish girls. And he wrote her often, and in the letters he told her that he was practicing the harmonica every night. And after a year, she met him at the airport. He grabbed her to kiss her, and she pushed him back, and she said, wait, before you kiss me, you get out that harmonica, and I want to hear you play. Smart girl, huh? No fool. You see, she knew that the man's love would be reflected in what he did. And if he had done what he promised he would do, she would hear it. She would know it by his actions. You know what? If you love Jesus, we see that, you know, this command making disciples isn't given over and over again by Jesus. In fact, this is the first time it's given here in this gospel. Why did he not give it over and over again? Because, you see, if you love Jesus, discipleship is natural. It's what comes naturally. Sort of like when he told Adam and Eve after, you know, that he created Eve, he put them in the garden and he said, be fruitful and multiply. He only had to say that once. And the reason, I'm sure that you know. I mean, Adam was checking her out going, okay, fruitful, multiply. Yeah, it sounds like fun. And so that was not a problem. It was actually the natural desire and longing, you see. In the same way, when Jesus says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. Discipling people, demonstrating to them and before them who Jesus is. It reproducing, you see, disciples is a natural flow of the Christian that's in love with the Lord. Now, when we go into the world, and the idea in the verb there is to go wherever you go, or having gone, wherever you go, wherever you are, you're to be involved in this process. Now, it's not always easy. Because sometimes when we're sharing with people, you see, they're not going to necessarily like what we're saying. When we're living a life that is holy, it's going to confront people, you see, in their sin frequently. And there are churches who don't want to talk about sin and don't want to talk about hell and don't want to confront those issues. There are churches and there are Christians, and maybe there's some in our midst today. Listen, that they go check their horoscope daily. They're preoccupied with angels and that kind of a thing, you see. There are some that believe in reincarnation. There are others that would call themselves Christians and name the name of Christ, that actually believe that Jesus was simply a man at his full potential rather than God himself in the flesh. The God-man. They don't believe that Jesus was the God-man. There are those that believe that God today in the churches sponsors the American dream and is primarily concerned for our prosperity materially and our comfort personally. There are those in the church that are preoccupied with self-esteem to the point that talk about sin and judgment is puritanical or Victorian, or there's even one preacher that calls it sinful. To not have a good self-esteem. Listen, folks, we need to know what God says, not what man says. It's a story of a rabbi and a soap maker who went for a walk together. And the soap maker had some pretty bad things to say about religion. He was commenting to the rabbi as if he was wasting his time when he said to the rabbi, "Oh, what good is religion? Just look around you. What do you see? You see trouble and misery and wars. Even after all these years of preaching and teaching about goodness and truth and peace, what good is religion with all its prayers and sermons if this evil still exists?" Well, the rabbi maintained a quiet posture. They continued to walk on, and he noticed a child playing in the gutter. This child was filthy with dirt and mud. The rabbi saw it as his opportunity. He said to the soap maker, "Look at this child. Now you say that soap makes people clean, but what good is it? With all the soap that's out there in the world and that you produce, this child is still dirty. So what good is soap?" Soap maker answered and said, "But Rabbi, soap can't do its job unless it's used." The rabbi said, "That's right. And so it is with religion. You know, God can't do his work unless we're willing to allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives. God can't use us effectively and powerfully unless we are willing to submit to him fully, you see. So we're to go into all the world. We're to make disciples. Paul traveled all over teaching and preaching the word of God, giving to men and women the counsel of God. That's why we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know what you'll do? You know, eventually you will get the whole counsel of God. That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with a series here and there of teaching and topical studies. I'm not saying that. But you know what? What we need to be strong and healthy is verse by verse, scripture by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching through the Word of God. That's what makes a strong church. That's what makes a healthy Christian. It's what makes a disciple, and enabling you then when somebody asks you a question about the Bible, hopefully because you're familiar with it, because you've studied it, you can give an answer. We're to give to every man an answer. You see, that's what we're called to do. Then he says, not only making disciples, but we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. New converts need to be taught that they should be baptized, not to seal their confirmation or salvation, but to make public testimony, to be in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, that baptism isn't what saves them, although some would believe that. That baptism in water doesn't save anybody. What baptism is an outward public showing of something that you've already done in your heart. It's being obedient to do what Jesus said. And Jesus knows the importance of making a stand publicly. He knows the importance of, that practice of baptism, you see, because what it does is when you go into the water, what it symbolizes is you dying to the feelings and your flesh being the Lord of your life, and just like Jesus died, and then you rise again, you come out of that water with power over sin and over death. That's the picture. That's what being born again is about. Hey, I'm going to take myself and my feelings and my emotions and my passions off the throne, and I'm going to put Jesus Christ on the throne of my life. And I'm going to live my life for Him. That's what baptism speaks of. It doesn't save you, but it's an outward showing of an inward doing. And so we're to go to all nations. That's always been the heart of God. You know what? When He chose Abraham and chose Israel, as I shared last week, as a nation, the reason He chose them is so that they may be an example and reach out to the other nations. You're chosen here today in Christ because God has a plan for you to go out into this world and to be an example to every nation, to every tribe, to every people, to every tongue. You see, we are to be an example of Christ. And we are to make disciples. Now the Lord goes on here. We need to be available, worshipful, faithful, dutiful, obedient to Him. And then finally He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know what the Lord knows in this pursuit? There's going to be times where you're going to feel like the Lone Ranger. There's going to be days where to stand for Christ in the office, to stand for Christ in the neighborhood, to stand for Christ at the get-together, you see, people are going to go, "What a weirdo." And you're going to feel like the only one. And you're all alone. And the Lord wants you to know, in this pursuit, as we accomplish the purpose and go out there into the world, praising the Lord, worshiping Him, and living for Him, that, hey, we never go alone. We'll never be alone. You may feel alone, but you'll never be alone. God wants to do great things in you and through you to reach others with the message of the gospel. And you know, it's not always going to be easy. Today, when you stand up and you call sin, sin, and you say, "I'm a Christian and this is right and this is wrong, and I don't care what the population and the popular vote is." You know what, man? It's wrong because God says it's wrong. People are going to look at you going, "Who are you to judge me? Who are you?" Hey, listen, I'm not judging. It's God's word. Okay? This is what He says. "Well, you know, I'll look at you," and then everybody gets kind of after you for it. And you know what? You can find yourself feeling a bit like, I mean, you come to church and you feel like I could call down fire after that message or something, you know, and like Elijah. All of a sudden you get out there and somebody says, "You know, man, I'm going to get you." And like Elijah, you run freaking out going, "Oh, I get, you know, what am I going to do?" And then like Elijah, you're in a cave going, "It's I, only I, Lord. There's nobody else that's standing. I'm the lone prophet. I'm the lone one at my work, at school, at the office. I'm the lone one standing, Lord. Oh, go ahead, take me home. Get me out of here." It can feel lonely. Jesus says, hey, there's power available to you, and I will never leave you and forsake you, and I will be there, and I am living in you, and I will enable you to do everything that I've called you to do. In other words, if I've called you to do it, guess what? You'll never do it alone. I'll be with you in it. No matter how tough it gets, no matter how harassed you are, don't forget, I'm there. I'm on the scene. And I will bring victory. I will give you the strength that you need in this endeavor, you see. And I'm going to be with you until the end. Now, in the personal note, that speaks of the end of your life. But in a bigger picture, what Jesus is saying is to the church here, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Until the Lord comes back to take the church, He's going to be with the church and working in and through the church. We are to accomplish our purpose on planet Earth and to live and to love in such a way as to call people to follow Jesus Christ. Our words, our deeds, our attitudes, our activities, all ought to cry out, hey, you need Jesus. There's hope and there's help for you. No matter what the difficulty, as people watch you go through difficulty, and they watch you grow through difficulty, and they see the love that you continue to have in the face of it. They hear the lyrics of praise from your lips. They see the joy in your life. Even through the tears and sorrow, there's that sense that they're not hopeless. They still have that hope. You see, that's what it's all about. That's why God has left us as a church on planet Earth, to be those witnesses. You know what? You can go from this place today in confidence. Be available. Be worshipful. Be faithful. Be dutiful. And you know what? Your testimony will be powerful to the world that desperately needs to see the life and the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the continual work of your Holy Spirit to minister, to illuminate, Lord, to give us insight into your plan and your purpose. And we know there's no greater pursuit that we can engage in than finding out what your will is and then thanking you for your work in our lives. Lord, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. And God, may that gratitude, Lord, cause us to reach out to the world that desperately needs to hear who Jesus is, that they need to see and sense his power and his presence and his love. And Lord, his victory. May we be those, Lord, who in the face of difficulty still shine brightly, having that peace, holding forth that hope. Lord, sharing that love until you come. God, I pray that if we have become indifferent, if we've become apathetic, Lord, in reaching out to this world, Lord, would you rekindle in us that love, that heart, Lord, that gratitude and desire to go out, and the confidence, Lord, that you're there for us and with us in that endeavor. And Lord, the results are not dependent on us. They're up to you. We're simply to be faithful to tell the story of what you've done on that cross of Calvary. And Lord, may we see many come to know, Lord, the life that only you can give, the love that only you have shown, and the peace that you alone can bring to a life. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.